I was talking with a guy up the street a couple of days ago. We call him Bob. You know that at the end of Dragnet, we changed the names to protect the innocent? So I'm just going to call him Bob. And Bob was getting some landscaping done on his property. So for the time being, his driveway was full of contractor vehicles. And one day, another contractor showed up and saw his driveway full of vehicles. So he thought he could sneak his vehicle onto the neighbor's driveway to unload a bit of supplies onto Bob's property. Pretty heavy supplies, I guess, and he thought he would just sneak it on from the other neighbor's driveway. Almost instantly, Bob's neighbor was rushing out the door. He was obviously getting dressed at the time because he was only half dressed. He was rushing out the door and he immediately started swearing at the contractor, "Get your effing vehicle off my driveway." Screaming at him, bleepity, 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 bleep, going on and on about this. "I'm calling the police. You don't get that thing off my driveway." And Bob was telling me that his neighbor knew that he was getting landscaping done. Like, he knew about the project. It was pretty obvious. And yes, the contractor should have asked first before he used the driveway, but let's keep things in perspective here. The whole affair seemed so exaggerated to Bob. Like, what was the huge deal that would cause that kind of reaction? And Bob was actually quite unnerved by the whole thing. He likes his neighbor. He thought he knew his neighbor well, and he's not so sure anymore. Something triggered his neighbor that he didn't understand. And Bob and I were talking about the events in Israel and Gaza. If a guy can get that worked up about a pickup truck in his driveway for just a couple of minutes, how are people to find a peaceful way forward in the Middle East, where the stakes seem almost infinitely higher? There's been a ton of reporting and commentary about the events in Israel and Gaza over the past couple of weeks. I'm sure you know about it. Even if you tried to avoid it, it's there. I'm sure you know about the original horrific attack that happened on October 7th. 1,400 Israelis murdered in one day, 250 captives taken. This was obviously done by Hamas in order to inflict the greatest amount of pain and suffering and shock on the Israeli public. Attacking and murdering so many people in such a brutal and evil manner, young people, children, old people, indiscriminate killing, the kidnappings on top of it all. It's hard for us here in Canada to actually fathom what happened in Israel a couple of weeks ago. And I must say I've been a bit disappointed to see so many people in Canada become apologists for such a horrific and diabolical act, as if there could be any excusing of such a wanton act of hatred and violence. Even if you're a big supporter of Palestinian rights and Palestinian autonomy, a Palestinian homeland, it still seems to me you should be appalled by what occurred on October 7th, 2023. I was watching an interview between the Palestinian ambassador to the UK, Hussam Zamlato, and Piers Morgan. They were talking about the recent attack on a Gaza hospital. You may have heard about this. Almost, the exact numbers are not known, but somewhere between 250 and 500 people were killed in the explosion from the attack. Within minutes of this attack on the hospital, Zamlato was on social media blaming the Israelis for the carnage. But over the last few days, the circumstantial evidence has come out, and it seems to point to a misfire from a Hamas rocket as the cause for destruction at the Gaza hospital. And Piers Morgan invited the ambassador on several occasions to admit that he was mistaken in this particular piece of information around this event. But there was no way Zamlato was going to change his assertion. There was no way he was going to give one inch in his claim that the Israelis were responsible. There was no way he was going to concede the point. And I got to believe Zamlato deep down knows the truth, but he just couldn't do it. The hurt, the pain, the grudge is just too deep. And now, of course, the Israelis have been engaged in retribution. They're going to go hard after Hamas. They already have been. And it looks like a full-scale invasion of Gaza, the Gaza Strip, is imminent. And that means a huge amount of death and destruction in Gaza. Hamas fighters, of course, Israeli soldiers, but of course, it's going to fall mainly on average everyday Palestinians. A few days after the slaughter in Israel, the columnist Thomas Friedman wrote in the New York Times imploring Israel not to lose sight of the big picture, the prize, so to speak. Friedman is a Jew, and he's very sympathetic to Israel, but in his article, he pleaded for Israel not to become distracted from the prize, the real prize, which is peace with the Arabs. You see, it's been in the news recently that Israel and Saudi Arabia are on the verge of ending hostilities and formalizing relations with each other. Peace between Israel and Saudi Arabia, imagine that door opening for the world. For the Middle East. It would mean peace between Israel and most of the Arab world. This is the prize Israel's been looking for 75 years. For 75 years, they have endured antipathy, but now maybe finally acceptance. And Friedman said, don't let your desire for retribution, revenge, or even justice get in the way of you seeking the prize today, Israel. Don't let it undermine or distract you, Israel, from claiming the prize that will bring peace to you and to much of the Middle East. And the problem, of course, is that the harder Israel goes after Hamas and Gaza, the greater the casualties and destructions become. The more dead Palestinian bodies show up on Arab television screens, the more difficult peace becomes between Israel and Saudi Arabia. And I think Hamas's attack, and many people have said this, was actually meant to divert Israel from making peace with Saudi Arabia. It's almost as if Hamas went out there, hit Israel as hard as possible, and then invited them to come into Gaza. Come into Gaza and see what you can do to us. It would mean short-term defeat for Hamas, but long-term victory if they could somehow interfere with the peace process between Saudi Arabia and Israel. And I am certain there are Israeli politicians and military officers who know they shouldn't do it, that they shouldn't go into Gaza. That restraint in this particular case, as hard as it would be, and it would be immensely difficult to show restraint considering what happened on October 7th, that in this case it would be absolutely in Israel's long-term best interests to stay out of Gaza. But they just can't do it. The hurt's too deep. The cry for justice and even revenge too loud. The anger, the rage. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, says this. He says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. I've had this experience when I've walked by the almond jar container, you know, and I'm trying to stay away from chocolate and sugar, and there's the cookies or the almonds there, and I'm reaching out and taking almonds and eating them. That seems kind of a trivial understanding of what Paul's really getting at, don't you think? I mean, we all know we should live better. I mean, I'm thinking about Ruth's program she's running in a few weeks. I know I need to learn how to live my life better, and I do things that I shouldn't do. You know, play games on my phone instead of exercising. I think we all do that. We all understand that we're doing things that we shouldn't be doing and we're not doing the things that we should be doing. That's true. But I think what Paul is really talking about today is that he wants to forgive, but he just can't do it. He wants to be a merciful presence with others, but he falls into judgment and condemnation. He wants to get past his anger, but he keeps falling into his anger and fueling it. He wants to live a life of love, but he just can't resist the rancor of the world. He wants to forgive his enemy, but he just can't do it. See, Paul's a slave to sin. Hamas is evil. But the broader struggle between Palestinians and Israelis is easy to dismiss the Middle East as some kind of crazy place where crazy people do crazy things. But I think Bob's neighbor's reaction proves that craziness can be found pretty much anywhere in the world today. You cross someone. Just try crossing someone. Park in their driveway. Butt in the line in front of them. Do something to annoy them or offend them and see how they respond to you in the moment. Say something that someone doesn't like and see what happens, especially in today's fragile state. See what happens if you cross someone, if you cross their sacred cows, what happens? Or if someone crosses your sacred cows, see what happens in your response to them. People's reactions at times seem crazy to me. Sometimes my own reactions seem crazy to me. Sally recently gave me a little dig about something, just a little dig. And I totally overreacted to it. Totally, completely. Have you ever done that before? Overreact? It's like a craziness comes over us in the moment. Bible calls this kind of craziness sin. Sin. Sin is my claim to my right to myself. It is making me the God of my own life, making my way of seeing the world the way the world should see things. It's privileging my sensibilities, insisting that you see the world the way I see it. Now, I wonder if this is a bit abstract for you, so let me put it into a joke so you can understand. I told this joke about 15 years ago, and since many of you weren't here 15 years ago, I know you've never heard it, and I'm trusting that the rest of you have forgotten this joke a long time ago, right? I've had to change the main characters because the world's changed a lot in 15 years. So imagine this, it's the end times. And God is on his throne in the judgment seat. And behind him is the shining, brilliant white city of the New Jerusalem, heaven on earth. And standing before God is Justin Trudeau, Joe Biden, and Elon Musk. Okay. And God says to Justin Trudeau, he says, Justin, tell me what you believe. And Justin responds, well, I believe in apologizing for every mistake you've made in life. I believe for apologizing for the mistakes of your community as well. I believe you should apologize till you have nothing left to say. That's what I believe. And God looked at Justin Trudeau and said, well said, Justin, come enter into my kingdom. And then God turned to Joe Biden and said, Joe, tell me what you believe. And Joe Biden said, well, I believe that age is no barrier to service. I'm committed to serving to the very edge of my age on this earth. I'm committed to giving every ounce of my energy until I pass away. That's what I believe. And God said to Joe Biden, well said, Joe, come, enter into my kingdom. And then God turned to Elon Musk and said, and Elon, what do you believe? And Elon Musk looked directly into the face of God and said, sir, I believe you're sitting in my seat. That is sin. That's sin. That's what the Bible means by the word sin. Sir, I believe you're sitting in my seat. Sir, I believe you're sitting in my, ma'am, I believe you're sitting in my seat. Presuming to raise myself to become the ultimate authority in life. Do you recognize that in you? Do you recognize your instincts around that? This is my claim to my right to myself. It could be making this claim to God. It could be me making this claim to you or to something or someone. The ultimate source of conflict, according to the scriptures, is that people have elevated themselves to making their claim to themselves paramount in life. And, of course, people are in rivalry with each other. You can't have the same spot if you both want it and you're both prepared to fight for it. It's the same problem we all face. You know, someone parks in your driveway. They're on your spot. And your claim to your right to yourself asserts yourself the right to go out and confront the person who's violating your space. I'm going to make me and my frame of life the matrix by which I'm going to determine all of reality. It's my narrative that matters, not yours. The story of Adam and Eve is the story of sin, which means it's the story of people asserting themselves in place of God. Sir, you're sitting in our seats. Please vacate as quickly as possible. That's the story of Adam and Eve. Sin is at the center of the story of Cain and Abel, their two first children. Cain didn't like the fact that God favored Abel over him, and so he asserted his claim to his right to himself. He took care of the matter. He took care of it in his own way. He murdered his brother. It's the story of Moses. Moses came up against the power of Egypt and its Pharaoh. Pharaoh was God's anointed on earth. He was the living embodiment of my claim to my right to myself. He takes no orders from any person, especially some sheepherder from the desert. Story after story in the Bible are stories of abject ugliness because they are stories of people asserting their claim to the right to themselves. And then we get to watch the carnage of destruction that comes out of that claim. I think that's why so often we struggle with the Old Testament. It's not a very pretty book. The stories are hard and difficult, but look around today. Are our stories any less hard or difficult? I don't think so. Look at our culture today. The culture wars are in full bloom. People don't know how to have respectful conversations with each other anymore. People's sensitivity to their self-importance is in full bloom. People are committed to destroying those who they disagree with or dismissing their viewpoints. Some of you may not be fully plugged into this world, but it's going on. It's going on out there. In all fields, at all times, let me ask you this. Are you afraid at times of saying something lest you might offend somebody? How do you feel today about that? Do you feel more careful about what you say with people today than you used to? If you do, then you know what this world is evolving into. You know about it. My question to you is, what is the antidote to all this? There has to be a different way. The world is, in its sense, careening into the ditch. It feels that way to me. We just can't keep going on in this direction. Israel goes into Gaza and they destroy Hamas, but the seeds of the next generations of conflict are laid there in those 14-year-old Palestinian boys who've lost their parents or their friends or family, have seen their world destroyed. It's a cycle that keeps going around and around and around, and we've got to look for the big prize in life between people. We've got to look for the big prize, not the little prize, but the big prize, and stop getting sidetracked into these dead-end ways. And I follow Jesus because I want to know a different way. I want to live a different way. I want to live a different way with you and with the world out there. I don't want to be stuck in the world of grudges anymore. And believe me, I have lots of grudges that I need to remove from my psyche. I want to get out of this world of revenge and retribution. What about you? John starts today with these words. He says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, now him being Jesus. John has heard this right from the Lord's lips. He's heard this right from Jesus, and he shares it with us. God is light. In God, there is no darkness at all. John says, if we claim to have fellowship with Jesus, to know him, and yet walk in darkness, then the truth, in truth, we have no fellowship with him. Probably never did. If we come to church but remain committed to claiming our right to ourselves, then we are a denial of the truth. We have missed out on what this whole enterprise is about. We've missed out on what this whole enterprise trillium here is about. If we keep committing our claims to our rights to ourselves in life, then we walk in darkness. But if we walk with Jesus, who walks the path of renunciation of my claim to my right to myself, then we have fellowship with him. If we walk the path of renunciation with each other, if we jointly renounce together our claim to our right to ourselves, if we do it together, the scriptures say the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all sin. The blood of Jesus means his holy, loving, life-giving sacrifice will purify us from all sin in life. And we will live life together here at Trillium or any place that embraces this way in the full freedom of love. The renunciation has to happen in community. It cannot happen by yourself. How do you renounce your claim to yourself to yourself? My claim to myself has to be renunciated with you, and you have to do it with me. We have to do it together. If we falter, we falter together. And its impact is shared. We are all prone to claiming my right to myself. We are all prone to saying to God or to our neighbor, sir, madam, you're sitting in my seat. Let's not deceive ourselves about the challenge. This is probably the hardest thing we will ever do in life. The task laying before us is very difficult. In fact, in truth, it's beyond us. We can't do it on our own. We never have been able to do it on our own, and we never will be able to do it all on our own. And I find that people today are so trapped in being themselves, probably always been the case, but we're trapped in being ourselves. People are committed to being themselves. It's almost impossible for us to fully understand or recognize how deeply down the rabbit hole on this we've gone. My claim to my right to myself goes so deep into me today, and it goes into you so deeply. And we're mostly oblivious to it. But we don't want to stay trapped. At least I don't want to stay trapped. And we don't have to know how deep it goes in us. Jesus promises us today another power that can awaken us, that can lead us on the path of true righteousness with both God and with our neighbor. Even with ourselves, built on the way of love, of holy love, perfect love, not self-importance. You know, at the end of, we're doing Alpha today, as you know, at church, not today, but at this time, we're doing Alpha, and we just came to the third session of Alpha, and there was a beautiful event in the video that ended the third Alpha video that I want to show you right now. I'm just going to get just 1 second there, Liz. It's about a woman named Corrie Ten Boom. And, well, I think the video explains it pretty much. So let's just watch the video.
One of my great heroes is Corrie Ten Boom. She's a Dutch Christian who hid Jews during the war. She was caught, and Corrie and her sister and her father went to Ravensbrück concentration camp. Her father and her sister, Betsy, died there. She's an amazing woman. And after the war, she went and spoke to others about forgiveness. She was speaking in a church in Germany one time, and at the end of her talk, she recognized the man coming up to her, and she could see it was one of the most cruel guards from Ravensbrück. She pictured him as he was then, and as he came up to her, he said, "I was a guard at Ravensbrück." He didn't recognize her, but she knew, she recognized him. She could see him, and she remembered walking naked past him. She said she felt so cold and so angry. He said, "I've become a Christian now. I know I did some very cruel things, but I've received God's forgiveness for the cruelties I've done. And I ask God's grace for an opportunity to ask one of my very victims for forgiveness. Fräulein Ten Boom, once you were forgiven,
will you forgive me?" And I could not. I remembered the suffering of my dying sister through him. But I was not able, I could not, I could only hate him. And then I said, "Thank you, Jesus, that you have brought into my heart God's love through the Holy Spirit who is given to me. And thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness." That same moment, I was free. And I could say, "Brother, give me your hand." And I shook hands with him. And it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. You never touch so the ocean of God's love as that you forgive your enemies. Can you forgive? No. I can't either. But he can.
This is the life that we've been invited into, and what Jesus welcomes us into. And I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ send the power of his Holy Spirit of love into your hearts today. Right now, if you're open and willing, let the Lord awaken the love of heaven in you. Let his love come and shine in you and through you, so that whenever the world in its cantankerous and even hateful mood comes knocking on your door, you will reveal always the Lord of life and his way of love. That is the true path of love. And it is true, the true and ultimately only way to peace.